Tonight we're completing the book of Colossians with a little topical area that is very, very important, and that is where Paul says that having put on the old man, having put off the old man, we are to put on the new man. And we want to do something tonight with the identity of the new man as soon as Jim and Pauline are seated. So that in order to get a perspective on it tonight, we're going to talk about the new man, the old man, and the Holy Spirit. The believer sustains a relationship to all of these. We will spend no time tonight, because we have covered it previously, on the fact that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That we're going to assume that we understand and that we know. However, as believers, we have to deal with two other entities. We have to deal with the new man, and we also have to deal with the old man. So our first concept will be to break the old man and the new man down into groups. The new man we're simply going to call the regenerated man. Put him under the classification of the regenerated man. The regenerated man is called two things. Number one, he is called the inner man. And second, he is called the new man. The regenerated man is called the inner man, and he's also called the new man. First of all, the inner man. Romans 7:22. Two places in Paul's writings, he talks about this inner man. Romans 7:22 is the first we're going to look at. Romans 7:22. In the 22nd verse, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inner man." So that begins to give us our first point of definition. In Romans 7:22, the inner man is the inner positive response to the Word of God. The inner positive response to the Word. So Paul says, when I delight in God's law, that is the inner man. And again, in identifying it our own selves, do you have an inner response to the Word of God that is positive? If so, that is evidence that you now have, due to the new birth, an inner man. The second passage is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Romans 7, the evidence of the inner man is a positive response and love for the Word of God. In Ephesians 3, verse 16, we get another use of the word inner man and a little bit more of a picture of what it is. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his mercy, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. So the inner man in this context is the part of us that develops under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The inner man is the part that develops under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Or is developed by the Holy Spirit. So that in those two passages, again, in our own selves as believers, we ought to be able to identify what Paul calls the inner man. When we have a positive inner response that is positive toward the Word of God, that's the inner man, not the Holy Spirit. From Ephesians 3:16, notice there is a very definite distinction between the inner man and the Holy Spirit, because it says we are strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit acts on the inner man. So that when we have a positive response to the Word of God, that's evidence that we have the inner man. Second, in Ephesians, the part of us that grows through the ministry of the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that is called the new man. The second term that is used for the regenerated man is new man. Inner man, and now it's also called the new man. Ephesians 4, verse 24. Now, the new man will subdivide into two phrases we'll use for it. And I think when the two places we have the word new man, in each place you have a different Greek word. So I think we'll just do it this way to make it probably simpler. Under the new man, you have the kainos man and the naos man. Kainos is in Ephesians 5:24, which we'll explain in just a moment. Ephesians 4:24. And put you on the new man. Word for new is kainos. Put on the kainos man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Can you see in verse 24 again why the new man can't be the Holy Spirit? What's an obvious reason in the verse that he cannot be the Holy Spirit? He is created, and therefore different entity than the Holy Spirit. But in this particular passage, he's called new man, Ephesians 4:24. And I'll explain that word kainos. The word kainos means new in respect to quality. New in respect to quality. When a thing is new in respect to quality, we would say in English, fresh. And that's the idea of kainos. New kind or fresh. It's new in respect to quality. So the emphasis in this thing is that upon salvation, we get a fresh man on the inside, a new kind of man on the inside, or a new quality of man. In other words, we have what we might call the regenerated me, regenerated ego. The second place that the Scripture talks about the new man is in Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3, verse 10. Verse 10 says, we have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And notice in this verse, we also have clear evidence that the new man is not the Holy Spirit for two reasons. Number one, the new man gets renewed. And second, the new man is created in us, neither of which could apply to the Holy Spirit. In this verse, the word for new is naos, man. And naos is new with respect to time. Naos is new in respect to time. Recently born is a frequent use of it. Recently born. So that in 3:10, he is simply saying, you have put on the recently born man. Or you have put on the man that is new in respect to time. And the reason that it's new in respect to time is nobody has the new man by birth. We only get the new man at the time we are born again. So that if we went 20 years as an unbeliever and we're now 25, our new man in respect to time is 5 years old. Okay then, we've got on the interior of the believer, we are regenerated men, or we have an inner man, which is the positive response to the Word of God. That's evidence of it. It's the part of us that grows as we grow in grace. And then we also have and are respond to the new man, which is fresh in respect to quality and new in respect to time. Now, we also have to deal with another entity. And the other entity we have to deal with, besides the regenerated man, and we'll be back to this in just a few minutes. By the way, the regenerated man is one of the reasons that lots of Christians experience nothing but defeat. Because the new man responds positively to the Word of God, and we try to put, as naturally we would, the new man against the sin nature. And that is an absolute guarantee of defeat. Because we'll find from Romans 7, when you put the new man against the old man or the flesh always wins, and subjectively, we end up saying, I am miserable. And therefore, a brand new Christian with a new nature or a new man that's positive toward the Word of God, unless he is taught certain basic things about that, is for sure going to have defeat. But we'll come back to that later. Again, if you're a believer, what we've talked about so far, you know what I'm talking about, because there is a pull on the inside toward the Word of God, and you had it since you were saved. There is a desire to know God, and that is all part of the new man. On the other hand, you've probably gotten acquainted with the fact that there is a positive pull on the inside toward the Word of God, but there's also a pull in the opposite direction. And that is, we also have an old man or a sin nature. And the sin nature gets called two things. First of all, the sin nature is called the old man. Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. The new man is the contrast to the old man. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Notice the old man is, in verse 6, has been affected by the cross. But nonetheless, at that point, simply note the word old man. By the way, the term for old is palaios, and it means ancient or antiquated. Anything that's outdated. When it talks about our sin nature, it is antiquated. It's no longer usable. It's active, but no longer usable. So Romans 6, something has been accomplished by the cross that affected the old man. Ephesians 4:22. The three places the old man is referred to. Romans 6:6. Ephesians 4:22. And Colossians 3:9. 4:22, that you put off concerning the former manner of life the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust. So two obvious things. Number one, the old man, as to its nature, is corrupt. And second, its manner of life that it wants is not to be expressed by the believer. But notice again in the passage, it's basically the entity called the old man. Colossians 3:9. Colossians 3:9. Says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his works. So the old man and his works are to have no place with the believer. The second thing that the old man is called is he is called the flesh. Old man is called the flesh. Now, what is the idea of the flesh? And let's do a little work on identifying this. And looking at the flesh, first of all, let's look at the New Testament contribution to it. First of all, the word flesh in the New Testament can refer to the human body, either of man or of Christ. The human body of man, without turning to it, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. Live in the flesh, Galatians 2:20, he's talking about his body. So the term flesh can simply mean body or body of Christ. John 1:14, for example, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, flesh can mean human body or of Christ or man. Second, the word flesh can refer to all humanity. And again, we'll just give sample verses on each. Romans 3:20, where it says that no flesh can be justified by the works of the law in his sight. What they mean? By no flesh can be justified by the works of the law. Nobody in humanity, none of the human race can. Flesh sometimes refers to human attainment without divine aid. human attainment without divine aid. It's anything that we merely do for ourselves. Occasionally you'll hear it, we'll say, that was simply done in the flesh. Well, what do you mean it was done in the flesh? You mean it was simply human attainment without divine aid. The passage for that would be 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. In that passage, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not, then sarkikos, the word for carnal, or the word for flesh. It can be human attainment without divine aid, or it can be the weaker element in man. Such as in Matthew 26:41, when Peter falls asleep, and the disciples fall asleep, and the Lord says, couldn't you keep awake and watch with me for an hour? Then he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. And so the propensity of the disciples to fall off to sleep rather than to pray is called flesh, the weaker element in man. It is also a term that can be used for an unbeliever. For example, in Romans 8, 8 and 9, it talks about how we were in the flesh, and it says those who are in the flesh are those that do not have the Spirit of God, so it can refer to an unbeliever. Or, and the use we're particularly interested in tonight, is it is the seat of all sinful impulse. The seat of all sinful impulse. And we might look at that. Galatians 5, 9. This is the use we're most interested in, at least tonight. Galatians 5, 9. Notice how it is placed at the root, or placed as the root of sinful desire. Galatians 5, 19. Probably the clearest verse to show that sinful acts have their root in a sinful nature, or they go back to an inner sinful impulse. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh. Notice, and then the works are listed. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and so forth. Those are all works, but where do they come from? They are tangible works that come from an unseen source, which is called sarx, the flesh. So that the flesh is the seat of all sinful activities. So that the listing of sins are the acts, but they go back to a seat, and the seat is called sarx, or called the flesh. Now, very important. Both of these are in contrast to the Holy Spirit. Now, with that, we need to take a look at the existence of these three entities on the inside of a Christian. So basically, the way we look is this. If this could represent us. In our body, we have resident inside the Holy Spirit. And again, we've taken no time to establish that. We also have the new man on the inside. We also have the old man on the inside. And that spells out probably one of the most fundamental facts that we need to recognize about ourselves as Christians. This, and this equals unending, never-dying conflict. I think a lot of Bible teaching has really perverted this time and this type of thing by implying that if you have inner conflict, you must be a defeated Christian. And that is the most unbiblical thing we could ever say. This equals tremendous conflict on the inside of the believer. And that conflict is normal. It must be there. It will always be there. The scene on the inside of a believer is always, always, always a battleground. Why? Because there is the old man that is at enmity against the Holy Spirit and at enmity against the new man. Now, here is the whole key to the difference between success and failure in a Christian life. The old man is against the new man. The old man is against the Holy Spirit. And of the two, there's only one of them that can defeat the old man. And that's the Holy Spirit. Now, we've got two passages. In one passage, it's going to talk about the Holy Spirit versus the old man. In another passage, it's going to talk about the new man doing battle with the old man and what happens. And our two passages are, and we'll see four contrasts in them. The two passages are Romans 7, 13 through 24, and Galatians 5, 16 through 23. And between these two passages, we want to see a series and a set of four contrasts. We're putting Romans 7 beside Galatians 5, and we're looking at four contrasts. Many, many people do not see the difference between Romans 7 and Galatians 5. And the reason the difference is missed is because Romans 7 and Galatians 5 both have a definite common point. The common point they have is both of them are talking about inner conflict. Both of them are talking about the inner battle that every believer has. Now, let's establish that common theme. The common theme is conflict. For example, and again, if you can fold your Bible over some way, because we're going to be going back and forth, but keep both passages open. In Romans chapter 7, notice you have unquestionably inner conflict. In fact, if you read verses 15, 16, and 17, and have had any experience in the Christian life, this is one place where you feel so at home with Paul, because you say, Paul, you're saying exactly what I experienced. Verse 15, for that which I do not understand. For what I would, that I don't do. You read him? There's something on the inside that wants to do the right thing, but we don't do it. And what I hate, that I do. I know you're not supposed to worry, and something on the inside says don't, but I do. That's conflict, isn't it? That's tremendous conflict. What I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I hate, I find myself doing. That is conflict. Verse 16, if then I do that which I wouldn't, I consent to the law that is good, and so forth and so forth. And then you come down to verse 23. But I see another law, what is this? In my members, doing what? Warring. Conflict. Where? Conflict inside Paul. And it was conflict, we are going to find out, a conflict inside of Paul between his new man and the old man. And he comes out absolutely defeated, and all he can say is, I am miserable, confused, and wretched. And the reason was, he had received at his new birth a new man that wanted to please God, and the new man met up with the bully down the street to call the old man, and the old man made a punching bag out of it. And that is the well-meant approach many times to the Christian life. I'm trying the best I can to beat the old nature. And the whole point is he is bigger than the new man and will defeat the new man every time. Now, look at Galatians, and you've certainly got the very common theme there. Galatians 5. Particularly verse 17. For the flesh lusts, term lust, epithetho, is for a desire. It can be a legitimate desire or an evil desire, depending on the context. For the flesh has a continuous desire against the spirit, and the spirit a continuous desire against the flesh. And what does that spell out? Where is the Holy Spirit? Inside of me. Where is the flesh? Inside of me. And what are they doing in there? They're having a fight. And what does that spell? That spells conflict as a normal part of the Christian life. And that's one of the first things that we ought to establish in our own mind. Is it abnormal to have conflict? And the answer is emphatically no. As a matter of fact, if there isn't conflict, there's something wrong. I am, on the inside, a battleground. And I think, though it is true, the peace of God is to rule in our hearts, that does not mean that there is not a conflict between the Holy Spirit and the flesh, and between the flesh and the new man. That is part of it. And I think, again, we've often gotten a very warped idea that if you're walking with the Lord, you are all peace and tranquility, There is no battle, there's no fight, there's no conflict, and you are continually smelling roses all of the time, and because after all, we've committed it all to the Lord. Well, where do you get this passage in Galatians 5? How can that be when there is stated to be conflict on the inside of the believer? And again, if you've been a believer very long, is there ever any warfare done under the collarbone? Obviously, there is a battle going on. Now, there's a right way to fight it, and there's a wrong way. And the best way to see this is to note between Galatians 5 and Romans 7, four sets of contrasts. The first contrast is a contrast in the opponent of the old man. A contrast in the opponent of the old man. The opponent of the old man in Galatians 5 is not the same opponent of the old man in Romans chapter 7. Now let's establish what we've just said. We're at Galatians, so let's stay there. In Galatians 5, I'm just going to put G5 and R7 for the rest of the evening so we won't have to write it out every time. In Galatians chapter 5, the opponent of the old man is the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, the opponent of the old man is the Holy Spirit. Now, again, let's establish that. It shouldn't be hard to see because the opposite of the flesh all the way through Galatians 5 is the Spirit. Verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is it? The Spirit versus the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Spirit, flesh. And the Spirit against the flesh relationship. And they're contrary to one another and so forth. Then you come down to verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He's talking about the Spirit in opposition to the flesh. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is. And all the way through, in almost every verse, it's the idea that you've got a sin nature, and I'm talking about the conflict between the Holy Spirit and the sin nature. So that, with this setup, we're in a human body, the Holy Spirit is resident, the new man is there, the old man is there, and Galatians 5 is talking about the conflict of the Holy Spirit versus the old man. Romans 7 is talking about a conflict of the old man against the new man. And let's go back to that passage. Romans 7. The new man is expressed either by the word new man or by the personal pronoun I. Reading again at verse 15. For that which I do, I understand not. For what I would, that I do not. And what I hate, that I do. Question, is the I in verse 15 something good or something bad? The I, obviously, is good, isn't it? It's the inner response that says, I want to do what's right. It's the inner response that says, I hate what's wrong. What is that I? That I is going to be called the new man. All right, continuing with it, down verse 19. For the good which I, that regenerated new man, that I would, I, the new man, doesn't do. But the evil which I wouldn't want to do, that I do. Then verse 20, now if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So what's he saying? I've discovered something. There's an I on the inside that wants to do the right thing. And there's an I on the inside that wants to do the wrong thing. And again, I won't ask for hands, but have you found that out? Don't you have two eyes? One eye that wants to do what's right, that's the new man. It's evidence that you're born again. But there is also another eye that wants to do the wrong thing. Now, what is the Christian life? A battle of the bad eye against the good eye? That's defeat. And that's Romans chapter 7 all the way through. So that in Romans chapter 7, there's a lot that you... That's why I called him, when he talks about the eye, I think a good term for it is when we're saved, we get a regenerated ego. Our eye is regenerated in a definite sense. In other words, and you have in Romans chapter 7, is that it has correct standards, and you come down to verse 22, not only does it have correct standards, it has the correct affection. Because he says, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. So, as a believer, don't you have something on the inside that responds to the standards of the Word of God? And the answer is yes, that is the new man. Don't you have something on the inside that has an affection for the Word of God? Yes, that's the new man. I take it, basically, that's why you're here tonight, is because there's an eye on the inside that is positive toward the Word of God and that loves it. Now, that is not a guarantee of defeat. As a matter of fact, that very desire of the regenerated ego may be the very key to defeat. And it will be defeat if we depend on it to overcome the old man. All right, Romans 7 then, the conflict is between, or the opponent of the old nature is the new man. Or, in parentheses, the I that Paul talks about. Okay, the first contrast then, in the two passages, there's a similarity. Conflict. The opponent of the sin nature in Galatians 5 is the Holy Spirit. The opponent of the sin nature in Romans 7 is the new man. That's the first contrast. The second contrast is a contrast in the approach to the Christian life. Contrast in approach to the Christian life. And this is tremendously important. In Romans 7, you have the new man trying to please God by keeping the law. The new man trying to please God under the law. I'm going to underscore under the law because that is exactly what Romans 7 is talking about. Paul is regenerated, and that regenerated ego is attempting to please God, and the methodology is by keeping the law. Go back to Romans 7, let's establish that. In Romans 7, the first five verses are dedicated to teaching the believer that we are no longer under the law. And the way he does it is by giving us an illustration. And the illustration is very simple. A man is bound to his wife as long as she's alive, or vice versa. And when the married partner dies, there is no longer obligation to them. The marriage is severed. Now, he's going to say this. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you died to the law. What is my relationship to the law? I am no more under it than a person whose husband or wife has died is any longer married to them. They are bound in marriage till death parts. When death occurs, that is severed. And Paul says that is the same relationship that you sustained to the law. You died to it. Verse 4 in the King James says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead, which is a lot of words just to get across an aorist passive word, which simply means you died to the law. So that is the Christian's relationship to it. Now, in the following context, the rest of the chapter, Paul is going to defend the law as holy, right, and good. So his proposition, 7:1-5, you are dead to it. Now, that law is holy, righteous, and good. And therefore, he's going to point out that the problems that the believer has is not a problem with the law. It's a problem with us that have to keep the law. Now, with that, go down to chapter 7, for example, in verse 7. Notice, it is the new man trying to function under the law. What shall I say then, verse 7? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known covetousness. Then he quotes from the Ten Commandments that says, thou shalt not covet. But sin, or the sin nature, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting. In other words, Paul simply says this. Here's what I discovered. The law says, thou shalt not covet. And I looked at that law, and as I looked at that law, and it came in contact with me, it turned my coveter on. That's what the law did for me. That's what the law can always do for you. It's simply like, What is the lady that had the big, beautiful plate glass window in the front of her house and got watching the kids go by day after day? And she decided, well, what if one of those kids would throw a rock through my window? And she posted a big sign on the front lawn, thou, you know, do not throw rocks through the window. And what happened? She activated something on the inside of the kids. Maybe you're not like me, but is there anything that makes you want to more than saying you can't? That's exactly what Paul is saying. He said, I didn't know what covetousness was until you told me not to. And when you told me not to, then the sin nature grabbed hold and really started producing. So the idea involved is the old man is of such a nature that you bring the law or something that is holy, righteous, and good and put it against the old man, and the old man will sin it up like the old man has never sinned before. And again, let's be sure we've established that. Reading once again from Romans 7. Isn't that exactly what he's saying? Verse 7 again. The law of God sin, God forbid. No, I had not known what? Not victory. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known coveting, except the law said to me, don't covet. But when the law said to me, don't covet, who grabbed hold? The sin nature, or the old man, took occasion by that commandment and produced in me all kinds of coveting. Now, is that saying something bad about the law? Not saying anything bad about the law, is it? The law's fine. The law was holy, just, and good. Where was the problem? The problem wasn't here. The problem was here. And therefore, you bring this against this, and you have a production of sin. And that is exactly going to be his argument throughout the chapter. Notice, again, all the way through the use of the term sin, the term law, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. No problem with the law. The problem is with me when you brain against my sin nature. And all the way through, you can trace out the word I and the law over and over and over again. So, in Romans chapter 7, there is a contrast in the approach to the Christian life. It is the new man trying to please God under the law. Now, when you get to Galatians, however, chapter 5, you have something different. In Galatians 5, it is not a walk under the law. It is a walk by the Spirit. And, you have, well, for example, go back to chapter 3 of Galatians. And notice that the Galatians just didn't understand that the source of defeat was the fact they were trying to live the Christian life under the law. And that only brings utter defeat. Rhetorical question, chapter 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or did you do it by hearing and believing? So notice there was the two things put in front of it. How did you get the blessing of salvation? Keeping the law? Obviously not. Or did you get it by hearing a message and believing it? If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit on the inside. How'd you get Him? You going to tell me you got Him by keeping the law? Is that the way you were saved? No, I wasn't saved that way. Well, what happened when you were saved? You heard a message, didn't you? Christ died for your sins, and what did you do? You believed the message, and what did you get? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that simple? Faith in the Word brings results. Now, Paul's argument, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, what did that mean? They heard a message and believed it. They just put faith to the Word and got fantastic results. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, now you're going to get mature by the flesh? And by the flesh, they were simply going, they were saved by faith, and then said, right in the middle of the stream, let's change horses, and now it's a matter of, you've got to keep the law in order to be a good Christian. And that is the absolute guarantee of defeat. As a matter of fact, it's not only a guarantee of defeat, it is the evidence of stupidity. Are you so dumb? And we are, aren't we? Again, we've illustrated previously, if there were a button up here, and I pushed it, and a $100 bill came out, you know what I would do? I would push it again. And a second one comes out, and if it did, I'd push it again. If it worked every day, I'd be pushing the button all the time. I'd spend all my time pushing buttons. Simply because, push button, Bill came out. And we got a computer upstairs that kind of puts a little something together. Hey, maybe there's a connection between Button and Bill. Try it again. But you get a bill. Now you've got two confirmations, and pretty soon you're pretty sure you got a money machine going. And what happened? You heard a message, you believed it, and what did you get? Oh, a few little items. Eternal life, the Holy Spirit, got placed in Christ. Now, if you got that much by doing what? Not keeping the law. You got it by just putting faith to the Word. Is Paul overstating the case when he says, how could you be so dumb when you got so much in salvation by just believing the Word? Now you're going out under this kick of, I got to do this, got to do that, rules, regulations, laws, you got to keep the law, you got to do this in order to be a good Christian. Does that make any sense? None at all. Okay, Galatians 5 then is a contrast, and it gives the contrast of you may walk, in the flesh, and I'll put in parentheses, by the law, because what does the law do? It activates the flesh. Or, you can walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is grace, and it's a life by faith. Romans chapter 7 was the opposite. Third contrast. Here's the big contrast now. Contrast in the outcome of the struggle. Contrast in the outcome. Totally different. Romans 7. Can you get the... we should be able to deal... in Romans, can you get the feel that Paul is really trying? He's not taking an I don't care attitude toward pleasing God. He says, I delight in God's law. Except I'm not turning anything out. I'm turning out what I don't want to, and I'm not turning out what I want to. So he's certainly serious about living the Christian life. Being serious about the Christian living the Christian life doesn't mean peanuts. As a matter of fact, that just may lead you as quick to defeat as anything possibly can. It must be lived in the proper manner, which is under grace and by a faith system attached to the law, and there's nothing but defeat. Now notice the results, coming down to chapter 7, verse 15. If you make it the new nature, trying to keep the law and please God, the three things will occur. One, confusion, misery, and defeat. A Christian activating his new nature against the old nature by trying to keep the law is going to have all three of these. Confusion, chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I don't understand. What's he saying? I try, I fight, I struggle. Beats me. And again, doesn't that describe many believers? I try and try and try, and I put all kinds of effort, and my new nature certainly wants to please God, and I'm really sweating this thing out, and I'm trying to obey God's Word, and I'm putting all kinds of effort into it. I don't know what in the world is wrong with me. Something just isn't going right. Sure, you're not doing it right. Very simple. Answer, confusion. Misery, get down to verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to do the right thing. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Confusion. You come down to verse 24. This is as far as you get in Romans 7. Oh, miserable man that I am. And again, is he miserable because he doesn't want to live the Christian life? No. It's every desire to please God. But where does he end up? Confused, miserable, and absolutely defeat. Contrast in the outcome. In Galatians, you have two possibilities. One is the possibility of defeat. The other is the possibility of victory that Romans 7 does not present. Verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit. What do you mean walk in the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit simply means that you walk under grace, recognizing that blessing is the Word of God and faith put to it. That's as simple as you can put it. It is simply living by faith in the Word of God. Now, if you do that, walk by the Spirit, what about the law? Well, verse 18. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. So what they're saying, to be Spirit-led and to be under the law are opposites. And if you are Spirit-led, you are not under the law. So a contrast in outcome. And then number four contrast is a contrast in the character of the battle. Both chapters have conflict. But the character of the conflict or the character of the battle is in contrast. And basically, in Romans 7 and Galatians 5, the difference in character is this. Romans 7 is abnormal. It's not the way to live the Christian life. Galatians 5 presents us with a normal type thing, or a walk by the Spirit. Okay, let's bring this to some conclusions. One, the only way a believer can accomplish and have victory as far as the Christian life is concerned is by recognizing we are free from the law and we have a position under grace. Walk by the Spirit. And again, what does that mean? The whole walk is a matter of taking the Word of God and giving it a faith response. And again, remember what it did for you when you got saved. Why won't it work again? Why change methods? If we got everything by hearing and believing, what kind of sense does it make to attempt the Christian life under a different method? Therefore, if in any sense of the word, I mean even remotely, we feel that we're under the law, forget it. There is no hope. You say, well, but the Ten Commandments. No, we are not under the Ten Commandments at all. Not even remotely. 2 Corinthians talks about that which is passed away, and it talks about the part that is passed away as that which was written in stone. And what was written in stone? Leviticus? No. The Ten Commandments were written in stone. Now, again, don't go to the opposite and say, well, if we're not under the law, that means we do the opposite. No. We're always under something. We're not under it. We're under grace. You say, well, aren't there a lot of things under the law that show up in the New Testament? Sure. But that's beside the point. For example, I'm going down Vivian Road, and a patrol car stops me. He pulls out a ticket book and writes me a ticket, and I am called in the municipal court in Kansas City, Kansas, for breaking the municipal ordinance, in a traffic ordinance in Kansas City, Kansas, by going 45 miles an hour on Vivian Road. Will it work? Can take that thing and tear it up and place it back in his hand and say, so long, I'm not under the Kansas Code. Isn't that right? You're not under it. Now, does that mean there's no similarity between Kansas traffic laws and Missouri traffic laws? No. Is there similarity between life under grace and certain things under the law? Sure. But that does not mean we're under the law code anymore. And the failure to recognize that is an absolute guarantee of victory. The second concluding thing we'll say is the desire of the new man does not mean victory. And again, Romans 7 ought to make that very clear. We can say how I want to serve the Lord and please the Lord all we want, but there must be more than that to have victory. As a matter of fact, that can be the very cause of tremendous misery and defeat. And the third conclusion is conflict is inevitable for the believer. Again, that's where we need to correct the teaching that the Christian is living a defeated life if we're experiencing conflict. Conflict is normal, and no question about it. Then, finally, if we do not walk by faith under grace, what is our Christian life going to be? It's going to be the new man versus the old man, which equals defeat, misery, and confusion, which is the average Christian life, the normal, is under grace, relating to the Word of God by faith, and thus experiencing victory. Father, we're thankful tonight for your Word. It's living and powerful. We pray that we might recognize that the living of the Christian life is prescribed by the Word of God, and that though we do have a new man that is positive in its attitude and delights in the law of God,
just because we have an inner delight for it, as we have so well learned, this does not necessarily mean that we have victory, because the new man is incapable of overcoming the flesh. The flesh can be overcome only by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are thankful that the Holy Spirit is resident in us. We have the privilege of, through obedience to the Word of God and through faith, to say yes to Him and thus experience production in our Christian lives rather than defeat. We give you thanks for this in Christ's name.